Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of The Christian, the Saint, Your Neighbor. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verse 8, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So, Paul's talking about our relationship with the state, but then he moves in verse 8 to our neighbor. So, remember, he started with God, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. He went to the relationship within the church family, the relationship between the believers. He comes to the relationship now with the believer and the state. And now he's really talking about our neighbor in a more general sense. The general sense of, you know, as was asked Jesus. Jesus said, the great command is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And somebody said, well, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus went on to tell the story that we commonly refer to as the story of the Good Samaritan. And the point that Jesus was making is, look, your neighbor is anybody that's in need. Your neighbor is whoever you happen to be nearby who needs to be loved and needs to be reached out to. And so here in verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Owe no one anything. We're not to be in debt. In debt meaning we are not to incur debt and not pay our debts. The debt we are to have, the ongoing debt, is to love one another. So Paul said earlier in this epistle, he said to the church in Rome, as he was writing to them, he said, I am a debtor to you. I'm indebted. I feel an obligation. And so he's using the same terminology here. This is the obligation that we are to have toward our neighbor. It's the obligation of love. Owe no one anything except to love another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the great command. The great command is to love. Now, I want you to see this in the bigger picture of the epistle. Because if you remember earlier, Paul went to great lengths in disputing with the Jews who were part of that group of people that he was writing to, in disputing with them about the law. And of course, they were insisting that the law was necessary for justification. They were not wanting to accept the fact that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. So, you know, Paul argues through all of that. We've been through all of that. But it's almost as though, as he comes to this point here, he sort of comes back to that argument and says, okay, look, if you really insist on bringing the law into this, well, this is how you do it. You love one another. Because if you're deeply concerned about fulfilling the law, this is how the law is fulfilled. All the law is fulfilled in this one saying, love your neighbor as yourself, because as he goes on and he shows, if we're loving, we're not going to be committing adultery with our neighbor's wife or husband. We're not going to be committing murder. We're not going to be stealing or bearing false witness. We're not going to be coveting the things that belong to our neighbor. So everything is really summed up in this command to love. It's all right there. And when we sin in any of these ways, what we're basically doing is proving that we're not loving our neighbor. But this is the command. This is what God has called us to. He's called us to love. And if there's one thing that would be the mark of the Christian church, if there's one thing in the Bible that you could, you know, pull out and say, okay, this is the identifying mark of the Christian church. This is the identifying mark of Christian people. If there's one thing, you would have to say it's love. Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, all will know you are my disciples if you love one another, if you have love for one another. Now, that has probably been the greatest area of failure in the whole history of the church, the failure to love one another. It really has. We so easily get pitted against one another. We get jealous of others, or we get angry, or we get offended and we don't forgive. And those things fester through the body of Christ. And then, you know, from the personal level, we can take it to the level of, you know, sometimes groups within a local church, or sometimes, you know, local churches against other local churches in the community, competing with each other and jealous of each other and slanderous of, you know, the church down the street and all of that kind of thing. I mean, it's just this insidious epidemic that the church has suffered from throughout all of these ages. And, you know, we can't really do anything about what's already happened. But what we can do is we can, by the grace of God, do our best to make sure that we're not carrying on that negative legacy, that we're not perpetuating that, that we're not continuing to promote that kind of division and that lack of love. By God's grace, we need to love our brothers and sisters. I mean, that's where it starts. You know, the command, of course, goes out beyond, but we've got to start right at home. And as we learn to love one another right at home, it's going to help us in learning to love others a little further out and a little further out and a little further out. That's what God is wanting to do. We have to resist the strong temptation to be always critical and always looking for fault and always ready, you know, to point the finger at somebody because we have a disagreement with them about something. This is the tendency that we have as people. We just have those critical tendencies. We have those tendencies to want to find fault or to think that, you know, our group is better, our way is better, and therefore there must be something wrong with that particular group over there. But that's not love. And I really think that if we as the church would learn this priority or supremacy of love, if we would really start practicing this amongst ourselves, it would revolutionize our churches and it would have a tremendous impact on our communities as well. And it will just, you know, keep going out. So this is the word. Owe no one anything except to love one another. This is the debt that we all have, and this is what we owe to each other. We owe it to each other to love one another. And we've got to ask the Lord to help us where we struggle. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to not allow bitterness or unforgiveness to dominate our lives. You know, we have all that we need to get rid of that stuff. We have all that we need. God has made it available to us for us to have the kind of community that the Lord longs to see. You know, remember in Revelation chapter 2, there's one of the churches that receive a letter from Jesus. It's the church of Philadelphia. And of course, Philadelphia means brotherly love. And you know, I think if you could just sort of summarize what God intended with the church, it would be Philadelphia. He intended this, you know, to be a community of love. And remember that the church is really like a new humanity, is what it is. It's a new community. It's the church is actually, according to Peter, the church is a nation. So we have all of the nations of the earth, and then the church is another nation. But this nation is made up of people from out of every other nation who have been born into this nation now through faith in Christ. And, you know, if you think about nations, you know, nations sort of develop reputations. They have reputations for being, say, that's a productive nation. That's a prosperous nation. Or that's a warlike nation. You know, they over time, they develop reputations for being certain kinds of nations. Well, the reputation that the church, the holy nation, is to have is that reputation of love. It's to be a community of people on the earth that love each other. Where all of those things that divide everybody, divide the nations from one another, and then divide the individual people in the nations from each other, those things are set aside. And you come in, and it doesn't matter what color you are, and it doesn't matter what your income is, and it doesn't matter what you dress like, and it doesn't matter what your educational accomplishments are. All of the things that tend to divide people and put them into different categories and exclude them from one another, all of those things in the church are to be put aside. It's to be a nation of love. People can come in and just say, wow, this is the greatest nation on earth. But again, this is where, tragically, the church has failed so miserably, historically. And it's such a battle. It's easy to understand why the church has failed, because it's just in our nature to not be loving. Or it's in our nature to just love a certain few people. The ones that make us feel good, or the ones that agree with us, or the ones that do everything the way that we think it ought to be done. That's just the way we are as sinful human beings. But of course, the other component in this nation is we're not just sinful human beings anymore. We are new creatures in Christ. We've been born of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has power over the flesh, and the Spirit of God is able to give us grace and love and an ability to do the things that we couldn't do if we just had to do it in our own energy or by our own determination. So we have the resources available, but what's the problem? The problem is we haven't really availed ourselves of the resources. We haven't really taken what God has given to us and applied it. But we can do it. We can do it by the grace of God. We can do it because that's the will of God. We can do it because this is what God desires. This is what Jesus said. Everyone's going to know you're my disciple if you have love for one another. So how do I get that love? Well, you know what? I ask for it. Lord, help me. Help me to love. Help me to love like you love. Fill me with your love. Lord, show me how much I need your love myself. And then through that, it's almost through that, naturally, we'll have more of an inclination to give love to others. You see, it's possible. But the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. It's a battle because we are opinionated and this is going to be this way and this is what I think. And, you know, there's a point where we just have to let that stuff go. So, loving. And I love what it says here in verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm. You know, recently somebody was telling me about a conversation with a Muslim. And the Muslim was talking about the superiority of Islam over the Christian faith because Islam had all of these laws and all of these regulations and all of these things, you know, built there into the Sharia system and all of that, and tells you exactly how to do this and that. And, you know, he saw that as, you know, see, it's superior because you Christians, you don't really have that. And this is what he said. He said, you just have this, like, love one another thing. That's right. And let me tell you why that is better. It's better because love does no harm to its neighbor. I don't need 1,000 different rules that I might forget half of them anyway to try to memorize and to, you know, walk along and make sure I'm never in violation, or the 613 commandments that the rabbis established or whatever. I don't need that. I just need one single rule, because love does no harm to its neighbor. If I'm loving, I'm not going to be killing anybody, obviously. I'm not going to be committing adultery, as we've already said. I'm not going to be slandering. I'm not going to be judging critically. I'm not going to be lying about people. I'm not going to be trying to defame them. I'm not going to be hurting them if I love them. And this is the beautiful ethic of the Christian faith. It's one simple rule that encompasses everything else. All of the law is filled up in this one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that's Paul's word. He says, you want to fulfill the law? All right, I'll give it to you. Here it is. Love. That is the fulfillment of the law. And so it starts right here. It starts right at home with us. And as we cultivate love among ourselves, and then it extends itself out from us. And as it goes out from us, people are being touched by it. People get impacted by that love. They get moved. They get drawn in. And as we love our neighbor in the sense of the person next door to us, or the person that we see in need, or the person on the job that nobody's taking the time of day to say anything to, or whoever it might be. As we go out with this mandate to love, as we live according to the picture that the apostle has painted here for us, three things are going to happen. Number one, we're going to please God. We're going to please the Lord. This pleases God. The Lord delights in this. This is what he wants for his children. We're going to please God. Secondly, we're going to glorify God. We're going to glorify God in that people are going to look at us. Remember, Jesus said, so let your light shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. They'll look at us and go, man, there must be something to this Jesus stuff. Because these people are different. That person is different. And then thirdly, we're going to influence others toward God. We'll become an influence. People are going to look at us and say, man, there must be something to this Jesus stuff. And then they're going to say, you know, I want to check that out. I'm going to pick up a Bible and start reading it. I want to drop in on the church and see what's happening over there because I like what I see with these people. That's what we want, isn't it? You see, pleases God, glorifies God, and others start to say, you know, there's something about these Christians. I don't know, maybe I ought to check that out a little further. So, this is it. In our relationship to one another in the church, in our relationship even to the state. And, you know, let me say one more thing about the whole thing with the state. It was no accident that this New Testament was written while the Caesars ruled the world. And as corrupt as our governments might be today, they're certainly not as bad as things were back when Paul wrote this. And if Paul could say at that time, under the reign of none other than Nero, the authorities that exist are appointed by God, submit to the authority. You know, we have to be really careful about that kind of, you know, rebellious sort of thing that can rise up in us when it comes to the government that we're under and when they do things that we don't like. Paul wrote to Titus and he said an interesting thing. He said, listen, he said, speak evil of no man. For we ourselves were once disobedient, deceived. And he went down a little list there. He basically said, we were at one time no different than they are. Speak evil of no man. And I get tempted to speak evil of people. And when I look at the way things are going and the things that people are doing and what they're saying and all that, I'm tempted to speak evil. Speak evil of no man. And right here in our text, give honor to whom honor is due. I mean, Peter says a similar thing. Peter says, honor the emperor. What? You're kidding. But you see, I'm saying this because I think we have a tendency, sometimes as Christians, we have a tendency, we see this guy, he's in office, we don't like him, we don't like his policies, we don't like what he stands for, and we want to just let him have it with everything in us. And we don't feel the slightest conviction whatsoever about speaking evil of him because as far as we're concerned, he is evil. And this is wrong. And we should, but no, we shouldn't. See, that's the point. Speak evil of no man. Honor the emperor. Give honor to whom honor is due. And so, God wants our witness to be thorough in all of these different aspects of our life, in relation to him, obviously, in relation to one another as the church, but even in our relationship with the state, with the government, with the authorities, in our relationship with our neighbors, the people that we meet on the streets, the people that are there where we're working or whatever. He wants our testimony to be broad, and he wants it to be dynamic and impactful in all of those places. And so if we just take the word to heart, and if we put that priority that he's put there, love does no harm to its neighbor. Love fulfills the law. We will do what God intends that we do.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Day is at Hand. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Christian, the Saint, Your Neighbor. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0158. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.